I have never been introduced as Super Johnny before, and I'm going to assume that will be the last time I'm introduced, but thank you, Super John, for introducing me. I'm honored to be here, and look at me for a second, because a moment ago in worship, the Lord just spoke to me, and he just said, hey, look around here in this room, and I just turned, and you're not really supposed to do that during worship. You're supposed to only be looking at Jesus, but I looked at you all during worship, because the Lord, the Lord said, I am so pleased with these people. And I want you to know that the Lord speaks that over your life, that he sees the hours given to the kingdom, and he sees the effort, and he sees the prayers, and a lot of you do it without very much maybe recognition when it comes to earthly standards. But I want to tell you that God sees what you're doing, and he says, well done, and you have been faithful. And I hope that maybe spending some time here at this conference this weekend will be an encouragement to you, and a shot in the arm of supernatural adrenaline in your life. And so just, I say thank you as well. And would you just give God a big praise for allowing us to get to do what we get to do. Of course, none of us have to do ministry. We get to do ministry. Come on, say amen to that. And I'm gonna read from Mark chapter 9. I love any time I get to be in Minnesota, and I've got to be a part of Equip here in Minnesota many, many years ago, and so honored to be back. And I do pastor in Orlando, and so when you guys come to Orlando on vacation, just come to church on vacation and come see me, okay? And then what will happen is, if you'll come to church on vacation, the Lord will bless you, and the lines will be shorter at Disney World when you go, okay? But the opposite of that is, if you don't come, I'm speaking this in, over your life, that the lines are going to be twice as long, and the humidity is going to be twice as high. So come see us there if you're in Orlando, Faith Church Orlando, and find me. And I'd love to reconnect again. But yeah, honored to be here. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, and let's go verse 14 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. So the Bible says, they came to the other disciples. Jesus and a couple of the disciples were up in a different place, and now they're rejoining the rest of the group. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. Verse 16 says, what are you arguing with them about? He asked. And a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw this boy into a convulsion. The boy fell to the ground, rolled around. He's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And the father says, from childhood. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked this impure spirit, you deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But when Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, well, because this kind can only come out by prayer. Of course, some translations include this kind can only come out from prayer and fasting. I want to speak tonight on the topic. I just felt really stirred that this is what God wanted to say to you tonight. I want to speak on the topic, my faith is on the rise. My faith is on the rise. I'm not a look at your neighbor and tell somebody, preacher, but look at your neighbor and tell somebody, my faith is on the rise. Go ahead, come on. All right, let me pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, fresh anointing on this word. I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. I thank you for these incredible men and women of God. And I pray that tonight, Lord, our spirits will be stirred. I pray, God, that we will experience a new level of faith and belief in you as we hear from your word tonight. And God, I pray that you would help me to say what you would have me say. Nothing more than that. Nothing less than that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 It was a few months back. My wife and I were flying somewhere. I was speaking somewhere and she was coming with me. And we went to the airport and we went through security, TSA, did the whole thing, put the bags through the detectors and walked through the thing, and we get to the gate. This had never happened before in my life, and I've never seen it since. We get to the gate, and they're doing a second round of security check at the gate. I'm talking wands and dogs and looking through bags and suitcases, all only for the flight I'm getting ready to get on. Exactly. I'm like, what do they know that I don't know? And Lord, are you telling me to not get on this plane right now? I don't know what is, I've never seen this before. But I'm like, well, they checked everybody and we get on the plane. And I'm looking around to see if there's anybody on there that looks suspicious. You know, I'm like, see something, say something. I'm going to call somebody out here. They were looking for somebody. I'm going to find them. I probably looked so suspicious that people were looking at me thinking I was the one. And I'm looking around, and so the flight takes off, and we get up in the air, and we're going, and I kind of has settled in. I guess we're going to be okay. And then we start to come down and land in our destination, wherever we were landing. And as we start to go down, we're almost down and almost ready to touch the runway there and land the plane. And right before the plane touches down, the plane takes back up again. Again, never has happened before. And I'm like, it's the bomb. It's something. This is what's going on. It freaked me out when the plane goes back up. And then the pilot comes on and says, oh, there's some congestion on the runway, so we're going to circle around and we're going to land again. So he explained what happened, and then we did land again. Everything was fine. And in that moment, I mean, it freaked me out. But it did make me think of this, that I guess if I'm on a plane that the trajectory is going to change rapidly, I would rather for the trajectory to go from down to up rapidly, come on, than to be taken off and the trajectory go rapidly from up to down. Okay, if I had to choose, I guess I'd take the one that I experienced, is that trajectory up. And I just felt like God brought me to Minnesota, all the way from Orlando, Florida, to tell you that it's time that your faith trajectory goes up. And I'm telling you tonight that I believe that God's going to stir something in you, not to believe for incremental adjustments in what God is doing in your life. Oh, so often, especially in ministry and even in our personal life, and then we just pray, God, can things just get a little bit better than they were? Can we just see a slight improvement, God? And we start to only believe for these small clicks and these small improvements of my situation. And I just felt like God brought me here to say, it's time to believe for radical things again. It's time to believe for transformative things again. It's time to believe for miraculous things again in your life and in your church and in your ministry. Somebody say amen. 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 And so there are, I mean, we live in a culture that is constantly kind of pulling that kind of faith out of us and leaking that faith out of us. And so as you think about where your faith trajectory is, I want us to look at some things that ultimately will send our faith the wrong trajectory. I want us to look at some of the things that will that most often sink our faith. And we see them pop up in this story that we, this narrative we read in Mark chapter 9 of this father that has this son who is possessed by this evil spirit. It really happened. What we just read really happened. And I think the first thing that jumps out to me that I think will often change the trajectory of our faith and begin to sink our faith is the influence of low faith people in our life. Anybody got some of those people in your life, the low faith people in your life? Look at it in verse 19 when Jesus shows back up with the disciples and there's an argument going on and he says, what's going on? And this dad says, I brought my son. He needs help. And your disciples, they couldn't do it. And I want you to look at what Jesus' response was. Jesus said, you unbelieving generation. How long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, it was the lack of faith of the disciples that Jesus is correcting here. But he doesn't say, you unbelieving disciples. No, he says, you unbelieving generation. In other words, these disciples are being impacted by the generation that they're in and the people around them. And so that's what's causing their faith to be leaking a little bit. It's just the generation that they're a part of. There was too many people that didn't believe what God could do, and it started to have an impact on them. And man, we all have some of those low faith people in our life. It's the kind of people that you just like, some of you got friends like that. Like, man, you get a little headache. You're like, man, I got a little headache. And you got some friend going, well, it's probably brain cancer. Probably a tumor. My aunt, she had a headache one time and boom, she was gone the next day. You're like, I don't need people like that in my life. You know, you run to the mall and you're walking out. You're like, man, I can't remember where I parked. Oh, car's probably stolen. It's probably gone. That low faith, man, I don't need that kind of low faith people. I want people around me that are going to believe for something. I want people in my church that are going to help me believe for God doing some amazing things in our church. Can I just speak this can I preach to you like you were my team? Is that all right if we do that tonight? Listen, I want my team, I don't want them to expect the pastor to be the only one believing for God to move in our church. Man, I want every single leader, every single teacher, every single server, every single team member, I want them coming to church expecting and saying, God's going to do big things today in this service. God's going to do big things this year in our church and in our city. Man, I want everybody to have that because, man, there's too many low faith people all around as it is. Me and my wife, a couple months back, we were going to the gym together. As you can see, I mean, I'm in the gym all the time. Like, I know the sweater's a little baggy, but man, just know this. I used to have a six-pack. It's more of a 2-liter now. But man, we're trying to work on it. Me and my wife were at the gym together. We walked in together, and I was going to do the treadmill. And she said, I'm going to go do some other stuff first, and then I'll do the treadmill later. And I was going to do the treadmill first and then do some other stuff. So I went up on the treadmill, and I got on, and I was getting ready to walk, and I was looking at all the buttons, and I started pressing buttons, and one of them said incline. And I'm like, any loser can walk at zero incline. Like, I'm not going to be out here walking at zero incline. And so I'm like, 0.5, 1, 1.5, 2, 2.5, holler at your boy. That's how I roll, like 2.5 incline. And then I put my speed on there, and I'm going. And so I'm on that treadmill for a while, and I'm doing my thing and working up a sweat and burning calories. And pretty soon she comes up. I'm almost done. Pretty soon she comes up. She's done some other stuff. And she gets on the treadmill right next to me. First of all, I didn't ask her to get on the treadmill right next to me. But she did. And when she got on the treadmill right next to me, she said, I'm doing this new thing. I said, oh, yeah, what's that? She's like, it's 15-5-15. And I have no idea what she's talking about. I said, what's that? And she's like, well, it's 15 minutes at 5 miles an hour at 15 incline. I'm like, 15 incline? Number one, do these even go up to 15? Number two, is that even safe? Like, should you strap on some harness or something at 15? Meanwhile, I'm just praying she doesn't look over here and see my 2.5 that I'm all proud of. But do you know what I did when she wasn't looking? I started hitting that incline button. All of a sudden, 2.5 wasn't enough for me. Why? Because I was around somebody that was at a higher trajectory than I was, and it inspired me to get on a higher trajectory. That's one of the beautiful things about a conference like this, is you've come into a room of people that have decided we're going to believe God for some big things. And so why don't you take advantage of that? And man, talk to as many people as you can and ask them what God's doing in their church and ask them what God's doing through them. Let's not be threatened by what God is doing in other churches. No, let's, instead of being threatened by it, let's be encouraged by it. When somebody next to us has their faith on an incline of 15, come on, let's let ours, that's going to cause me to take mine to 6 or 7 or 8, because that's the kind of people I want in my life. I want can-do people in my life. I want God's gonna move. I want God's gonna heal you people in my life. I want God's gonna come through for you. That's the kind of people we need in our life. And so be intentional about that. Be intentional about surrounding yourself with people who are gonna believe that God's gonna move in great ways. I like how Proverbs 13 says it. Walk with the wise and you become wise. I say it this way, then walk with those filled with faith, and you'll be filled with faith. But you associate with fools, and you will get in trouble. But low faith people, an unbelieving generation, a culture that says God doesn't move anymore, that God doesn't do miracles anymore, a culture like that, it'll start to cause the trajectory of our faith to drop. What else is kind of a faith sinker in our life? Unbelief that is left unchecked. If you're taking some notes, write that down. That if I leave my unbelief unchecked, it's going to sink my faith eventually. And you guys knew this story as I was reading it. But this father is describing to Jesus what's going on with his son. And he says it's throwing him in the fire to kill him, in the water to kill him. And then this father says the phrase he's famous for. He looks at Jesus and he says, now, if you can do something, it would be great if you could. And I just picture Jesus looking back at this dad with some intensity. I don't know if he was mad, but I think he was intense. And he said, did you just say if? And immediately this dad realizes kind of what has happened. And he says, immediately the boy's father said, oh, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And what we learn from this narrative is that unbelief and belief apparently can coexist at some level. Now, Jesus did not correct him when the dad said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus didn't go, you don't believe, because you just said you have unbelief. Jesus would have corrected him if that correction was needed. So apparently, these two emotions can coexist. And though they coexist, notice this, that this dad did something very brilliant. He didn't leave them coexisting. This dad says, I do believe, and he asked Jesus, will you help me overcome my unbelief? This dad's unbelief had its roots in his own unique experience, and so do ours. Our unbelief is based on our experiences too. This dad's unbelief comes from a place of the disappointments that he's had, the fears that he has, and so does our unbelief. Comes from our disappointments and our fears. This dad is vulnerable because what he's gone through. So are we. And so unbelief and belief can coexist at the same time. Another word for unbelief is doubt. We see unbelief and belief coexisting in Matthew chapter 14 when Peter decides to step out on the boat to walk on the water. Of course, everybody preaches that message and focuses more on Peter's unbelief than his belief. But belief was in existence there because he gets out and he walks on the water. But what happens? He sees the winds and he sees the waves and he starts to sink and Jesus reaches out his hand. And Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" And the Greek word there that gets translated for us as doubt, it means, why did you waver between two positions? Why did you waver between two experiences? Why did you waver between two directions? That's unbelief. That's doubt. It's like, I think I see what God can do, but I doubt he'll do it for me. I mean, I read in the Bible what God's capable of. I just don't know if he's capable of it or willing to do it now. And it's a dangerous place to live if we leave that unbelief and that doubt unchecked. And sometimes, have you ever experienced this? Because it happens to this dad. I don't know if you caught it, but even when Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, "Bring the boy to me." And the dad's thinking, "Yes." The disciples couldn't deal with this, but I think Jesus is going to make things better. And the boy gets there. And did you hear what I read in verse 20? When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell to the ground. And he rolled around foaming at the mouth. It's like before things got better, they got worse. This dad's bringing his son to Jesus, and instead of things getting better, they got worse. You want to talk about a breeding ground for unbelief? Is when I pray for healing, and instead of getting better, I got a worse report from the doctor. Man, unbelief is just waiting to come in and explode in your life. I started a tithe and then I lost my job. It's funny, I was preaching at a church in California. Thank you. I was preaching at a church in California, and a friend of mine had me come and asked me to preach on giving and tithing and generosity. And so I did, and there was a guy in the church, I think that afternoon before I left, he'd even talked to me, but he was like, I've never tithed, I've never really been a giver, but after today, I'm going to start tithing. I'm like, man, that is so awesome. And then about a week later, I talked to the pastor, and he said, "Hey, you know that guy that talked to you?" And he said he was going to start tithing. He tithed for the first time on that Sunday. I said, "Yeah, I remember him." He goes, "Yeah, he lost his job this week." And I was like, that's how I roll, man. You want me to come back next week and preach? Like, just the blessing of God on my ministry. That's what that is. I mean, there's just no way around that. And I said, man, and I just prayed for him for a little bit. And I checked back up two or three weeks later. I said, "Man, how's that guy doing?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "So, yeah, he lost his job. But turns out he got a new job about 3 weeks later, pays him twice as much. He can work from home." Like, all this amazing things happen. But listen to me. If we give up, if we have a moment of where things get, instead of getting better, they get worse, and we just let unbelief win, we let unbelief go unchecked in our life, if you step out in ministry and maybe things start to go the wrong direction. Pastor, if you cast vision, we need to add another service. We need to start another campus. And then the next week attendance starts to drop a little bit. Don't let unbelief win. Come on, don't leave it unchecked in your life. Lord, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, even if things are getting worse before they get better. Another thing that kind of sink our faith, send it the wrong trajectory, is an anemic attitude around prayer. So I love this part. The disciples were sneaky like this. It's all out in the open and everybody knows what's going on. Everybody sees that they couldn't help this boy and that Jesus eventually does help this boy. But then in verse 28 it says, after they'd gone indoors, so I like the disciples get a little privacy before they have this conversation. They get indoors and his disciples asked him privately, hey, Jesus, by the way, what happened out there? Like, why couldn't we drive it out? Like, we have this position as your disciples. And we're the ones that everybody, they know we're with, like, everybody sees us with you. And why couldn't we drive it out even though we're in this position? It's the same thing that we can make the mistake of thinking our position in ministry is what gives us our authority in ministry. We can make the mistake of thinking that because I'm a teacher, I will have something to say. Because I am on this team, then something I do is automatically going to have some sort of eternal significance. But a position does not guarantee a powerful ministry. No, what does? They said, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replies, this kind can only come out by prayer. And when Jesus says, this kind can only come out by prayer, I don't think he means that you didn't say a prayer in that moment. I don't think he means like, because when the kid came up, you guys didn't say, Jesus, help him. God, help him. I don't think that's what is he saying here? He's saying, this is going to be like a life of prayer. Not a say your prayer, but a life of prayer. In other words, I think Jesus is saying this. If you had depended on prayer in your life, even when a situation comes that's unexpected, you're ready for it. You're ready to handle it. This kind can only come out by prayer. And let me talk about prayer for a second, because we get mixed up about even what prayer is. We think prayer is a way to get man's will done in heaven. That's not what prayer is. Prayer doesn't get man's will done in heaven. Prayer gets heaven's will done on earth. We think about the greatest part of prayer is if God could hear me when I pray. I don't even know if God hears me when I pray. And man, if God could just hear my prayers. The highlight of prayer is not that God would hear you. The highlight of prayer is that you would hear him. But this doesn't come from saying prayers. This comes from living a life of prayer. I like how Oswald Chambers said it. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. A lot of times we think about that, though. We're going to pray before we go out to service, or we're going to pray before I teach my class, or I'm going to pray before I minister to the kids, or I'm going to pray before I work in the altar. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Can I say that one more time? Prayer is the greater work. Like, the best thing you could do for your ministry and for your life is to learn how to pray without ceasing, to be a person of prayer. 1 Thessalonians says it. Pray at all times, verse 17. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is what God wants from you. That's what the Bible says. Pray at all times. This is what God wants from you in your life and in your union with Christ Jesus. And there are so many leaders and so many pastors. And I want to say who know the power of prayer, but I have to say who don't understand the power of prayer. Because it is an absolute epidemic in the church of pastors and leaders and people who serve on teams who are doing so without having a life of prayer. One of the things that, of course, living in Florida, we have some of it there. And then I've been to different places in the Caribbean, different places in the world. And a lot of people like to snorkel. And I don't really enjoy snorkeling, okay? I've had to do it a handful of times in my life because my family wanted to do it or whatever. I don't enjoy it that much. I never get a mask that fits. I don't know if I have a misshapen face. Don't be focusing on that the whole message now. You're like, I think it's his eyes are sideways there. No, don't. I don't know if that's what it is. To me, it's a lot of hard work because I got to like be kicking around and swimming around all the time. And so I got water leaking in, and then my snorkel will get water in it a lot of times. And so then I had to go reset everything and pour the water out of my mouth, blow the air out. And it's just a lot of work. And then I also feel like I see the same fish every time. Like I've snorkeled a handful of times in different places on the earth. And it's I'll see the same, the fish will look at me like, it's you again. I'm like, I know. How'd you get over here? It was a whole different country I saw you in last time. So I just don't enjoy it that much. But I've done it and I do it. And so sometimes when things are kind of starting to go wiry on my snorkeling, and maybe there's a little water in my mask, and there's water in my snorkel so I can't even breathe. Instead of like going through all the trouble of resetting, sometimes I'll just keep going. And I was like, I'm just going to hold my breath. I'll just do it that way. And so I'll just hold my breath. And I'm still making some progress. And I'm still seeing some fish. And if somebody was up on the boat and they were looking at me, they'd be like, oh, look, it's cute. He's getting the hang of it. He's doing it. Finally, he's just snorkeling. And he's looking at fish. And he's swimming around. And he's seeing some things. And from the boat, they can't tell that it looks like I'm snorkeling, but from the boat, they can't tell I'm not breathing. And here's the thing. I'll be able to do that for a little while. I'll be able to make some progress, and I'll be able to see some things, but at some point, I'm going to have to take a breath. And that is a pretty good description of how a lot of people try to do ministry. And here's the problem. Is that you can do ministry like that for a season. You can do ministry like that for a little while. And man, people might look at your life and go, look at that, man. They are taking ground. They are seeing God do things. But if you don't have an intake of the presence of God in your life, it is not going to last. You can talk about any moral failure of any well-known pastor that you want to talk about. And I'm going to tell you, you can still trace it back, all of them, to them trying to do ministry without an intake of the presence of God on their life. An anemic attitude towards prayer will shipwreck your faith. I mean, probably if there was one thing that you take out of this conference, if you could take out of this conference that you can't do this ministry thing in your own strength, you can't do this ministry thing when you're on empty. Prayer is not meant to be a last resort. No, it's meant to be a first response. Sometimes I fear in my life, I'm like, what areas of lack in my life or lack in my ministry are just a result of my lack of prayer? So when we learn to kind of walk in prayer and pray without ceasing, it's amazing. Like the Spirit of God begins to prompt us. And it's like he's always on. That connection's always there. And I've been doing ministry long enough to just be honest and say, I've done seasons where I'm holding my breath and I'm kind of faking it until I make it. But I also know that I'm not going to do that very long. And then I've also been in seasons of just rich prompting of the Holy Spirit where that connection is so strong. And can I tell you, it's so easy to do ministry like that. Told a group today this afternoon in one of the workshops, your best ministry will always flow out of your own personal relationship with Jesus. Well, let me say it again. Your best ministry will always flow out of your own personal relationship with Jesus. And when I say your own personal relationship with Jesus, I'm not talking about that you constantly bombard heaven about all the things you want God to do in your ministry. Oh, I mean, I can keep a good list with the best of them. And I can go to God all the time. God, I want this, and we need to do this, and we need to see this happen. But can I tell you the times when God has just blown me away is the times when I've just been with him. Not asking you for anything. I'm in adoration of you, God. And it's like sometimes in those moments, God will start to download ministry things, strategy, ideas. Almost like God saying, okay, if it's me you want, then there's some good things that come with that. Here, let's go to the last one. What can cause our faith to be shipwrecked? And again, the reason why I share this tonight is because I think God's going to stir you tonight to believe big again. Not incremental adjustments in our life, in our ministry, but I'm talking about the kind, we're going to pray for the kind of things that the only logical explanation that when it happens, the only logical explanation is that there is a supernatural God who heard me when I prayed. But the last one would be this, the trap of precedent. The trap of precedent, not president. We're not preaching that tonight. Amen. No, the trap of precedent with a C. So in this, the same story that we are reading, we read the narrative of Mark chapter 9. But this same story is also found in Matthew chapter 17. And so I'm going to jump to that telling of this same story, Matthew 17 and verses 19 and 20. So this again, the disciples come to Jesus in private and they say, hey, why couldn't we drive it out? And look at what Matthew, how Matthew describes this interaction. Matthew says, Jesus said, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith, why couldn't we do this? Jesus says, it's because you don't have faith. Another way of saying that, that you don't have faith, that's why this couldn't happen, is faith is believing for things that aren't there and evidence of things that it's just, it's spirit realm evidence for non-physical evidence. That's faith. And so I think the trap that the disciples were in is a trap of precedence. Precedence meaning this, like, well, it's just what we've always seen. There's really like, there's two ways that kind of precedence keeps our faith on the decline. One is this, we have always. We have always. A lot of our churches, why do we do what we do? Because we have always. Why do we see what we see in our services? Because we have always seen what we see in our services. And it's so easy caught in the rut of precedent and quit believing for new things, quit believing for amazing things. Why? Because we have always. The other way precedent will kind of sink our faith, we have always, is one. The other is this, we have never. Oh, that is that's a dangerous precedent. We've never seen that before. I've never experienced healing before. We've never seen revival in our community. We've never seen 100 people get saved on a weekend. We have never. And so that precedent of this is what we've always seen, or this is what we've never seen, you know what? That puts a parameter on our faith. And I felt so strong that tonight God wanted to break through the precedent. And faith is what breaks that. And Jesus, he gets into some hyperbole here. And so he's pointing to these mountains, and then he talks about mustard seeds that are just so tiny. And he's doing it on purpose, taking the biggest thing he could think of and the smallest thing he could think of for hyperbole's sake. And he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move. And what doubt will do and what precedent will do, doubters have inverted that metaphor. We don't say it out loud, but we think it in our heart. We think, no, it takes faith the size of a mountain to move a mustard seed. That's not what Jesus said. Like, the question is not, do you have massive faith tonight? Do you have giant faith tonight? That's not the question. The question is, do you have any? Can you scrap up a little bit? Because that's the beautiful thing about serving a magnificent, almighty, omniscient, all-powerful God, is that it's not about the size of my faith. If I just have any faith in this powerful God, then mountains can move in my life. It's not up to me to have this massive amount of faith. So do you have any faith? Because an insignificant amount of faith is enough because of an infinite amount of power in the God that we serve. And mountains have names. Let me end with this. Mountains have names. Some of them are famous, like in Japan, there's Mount Fuji. I think Mount Everest is in Nepal, I think. Mount Kilimanjaro, that's a famous, Mount Rainier is in Washington. These mountains have names. And what I felt like God was going to call us to do tonight was to name our mountain. And it would be so awesome if every single person in this service tonight named a couple of mountains that needed to be moved in their life. I mean, to the point that let's pretend we're going to pass the microphone around and everybody has to have an answer. Like, what mountain do you need to start believing for again? And here's the thing. Some of you, it's a mountain that you used to believe for and you don't anymore, because you started thinking you needed a mountain's worth of faith to move a mustard seed. Because you got surrounded by low faith people and it started to bring your faith down. Because you got caught in the trap of a precedent and it started to bring your faith down. And so I want you to think about what mountain needs to be moved in your life. There's people here tonight that need a healing. And you've started to doubt whether or not God even sees your suffering. He does. And we're gonna ask God to move mountains and heal bodies tonight. I want you to think about what mountains need to move for us to have revival in our churches. What mountains need to move for us to reach our cities. What mountains need to move for the state of Minnesota to be double and triple the size of attendance in on all of our churches across this state. What mountains need to be moved for that? Be praying about that and be dreaming about that. For some of you, it's in your marriage or in your family. One of the things that got put so strong in my heart that some of the mountains that you need to name tonight is your prodigal son, your prodigal daughter. And you still pray, but you're like, you're with this dad. You're like, I mean, God, I want to believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Come on, let's name our mountain tonight and believe that God's going to move again in our life. Not incremental little tiny baby steps in our faith. No, we're going to make some leaps and bounds in our faith tonight. Would you stand to your feet, every single person all over this room? And I just want to turn you loose to think about your mountain and to name your mountain. What do you want God to do? What do you need God to do? What kind of obstacle stands between you and where God wants you? For some of you, the mountain is a secret sin and a secret addiction. And you quit fighting and you quit believing that you'll ever be delivered and you'll ever be free from it. And leader, that is a dangerous place to live. So I want you to think about your mountain, naming your mountain, and then we're gonna go to prayer and we're gonna see God move mountains tonight.